Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
All right, you're in 1 John. Let's go to the Word this morning. And as we go to the Word, and I remember one more thing I'm supposed to tell you. Next Sunday at 10:30, we will not be here. We will be in the auditorium of the Ozark High School. So the west-facing doors, the main entry to the high school is where you will park and enter. You'll go in there. We'll be in one service at 10:30. And we need you to RSVP for that service, because immediately following, we will come back to the back property here and we will enjoy a lunch in the most beautiful and the greatest feeling weather you've ever experienced in your life. Don't even open your weather app and look. Just know and believe that that's what we're going to have. Or you'll be responsible if it's not that way. Just kidding. Walk in the light, 1 John. I want to begin by reading. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 10, all of chapter 1, because I believe the context is helpful for us as we study today, and then we'll continue with the message. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of His word today. The message is that God is light. Now, one of the things I was considering doing, I didn't consider it very long, was to illustrate the message and to begin, was to shut off all the lights and show you what darkness felt like. And I decided that was a very unwise thing for me to do. The way I decided that was that's actually happened a couple of times in services, and it's a very frightening moment. To have all of these people, you can see if you need to go and to exit the room, you can see where you're going to put your foot, but in an instant when the light is gone, all of a sudden all of that is dismissed and you can't anymore, and it's disorienting, it's a little disillusioning. So I thought better not to do that to everyone before I tried to preach a message. But you understand the thought of the illustration. We understand when light is absent. And what John wants us to understand today is what is true when absolute light is present. The one that John introduces in verses 1 through 4, he's the one that brought a message. And John says that message that we heard from Him is worthy to be proclaimed so that others can hear it and believe it. And he summarizes the message by saying this in verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. At all. Of this statement, John Stott, famous theologian, says this, there is no more comprehensive statement about the comprehensive being of God than this. What does it mean to say that God is light? Well, light is used in the Bible in a number of ways. It's used throughout the Bible to refer to knowledge. So that light bulb moment we talk about, right? When the light comes on and what we know to be true, we all of a sudden have understanding of. It's a reference to purity. So without uncleannesses or impurities, it's a reference to purity. It's a reference to prosperity, that light is a furtherance, a blessing, a bettering of life. It's also a reference to happiness in the Scriptures. And light is used for truth, because that's what turns the light on, if you will. Light stands for all that is good, and it stands for all that is righteous and of God. John states not that he has light, nor that God is a light, nor even that God is the light, but that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light declares that he is perfection in every way, to every extent, in every realm. Simply perfection. And God is light is the message. And John says this is a message that is so potent, it is worthy to be proclaimed so others can hear it. And he began with this powerful introduction by revealing that the life we have in Jesus in verses 1 through 4 is sourced by his power to bring us into the same fellowship with God that Jesus enjoys with the Father. That's powerful, friends. That's powerful. Then he moves to show us that the way we live is also sourced by the very nature and character of God. That those people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who say that they are Christians, the life that they are living is a life that is empowered by the very presence of God, who is what? Light. So God, who is light, empowers those who live in fellowship with him to walk in his light. That's what I want you to see today, friends. I want you to walk away understanding this. Christians live in fellowship with God when we walk in the light of his righteousness. We live in fellowship with God when we walk in the light of his righteousness. And what John does, beginning in verse 6 through verse 10, is he offers three tests of what I'll call fellowship, because last week we talked about fellowship with God was the way that that John talks about life with God. So how is it we can know that we have true fellowship with God? And he gives us three tests of this fellowship in order to clarify what it is that it means to walk in God's light as he is light. Also helpful is a clarifying contrast that he makes to make certain that we understand what he means with each test. So let's look at these. First of all, I want you to see the test of conscience. The test of conscience. Go with me to verses 6 and 7, and let's look at these. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John begins with the claim that one makes to have fellowship with God, but simultaneously to that claim, the reality of their life is that they are walking in darkness, something that is other than God, or as we'll see, is contrary to the word of God. And when this is true, here's what he says about them. He states that they lie and do not practice the truth. Well, that seemed pretty obvious. I mean, most of us would say if somebody makes a claim about their life, but the way they live is counter to that claim, it's a lie. It's a lie. That's pretty easy, isn't it? But it's uncomfortably near to all of us. You see, but his counterpoint to this states this: if one walks in the light as God is in the light, look what it produces. It enjoys, and they enjoy fellowship, not just with God, but with who? With one another. They have fellowship with one another. Who are the one another's? Other believers who are walking in God's light. Because why? Because the blood of Jesus has cleansed them from all sin. And so the first test of fellowship, friends, is simply this: a clean conscience, a clean conscience. Let me ask you this question. Does what you claim about your life align with how you live? Does what you claim about your life align with how you live? John teaches us that it is a lie to claim to have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, while we live in a way that is opposed in some way to God's truth that is revealed in the Bible. Even if in only one little area of your life. You know, we have these little ways of, shall we say, reducing the overall badness of sin, don't we? Well, it's just a little sin. It's not a whole lot. Right? We talk about the sins that are worse than others. Sins that we tolerate. And sins that are just, they abhor us. But the fact of the matter is, to break any one part of God's law, the Bible teaches, is to be guilty of the whole of it. And so this categorization of sin that we so often practice is not a categorization that the Bible uses. What you claim about your life really only matters to assess how you live, to confirm that the two are in agreement. We call that integrity, when what we claim is true of how we live. And the closer that those align with each other, the greater our integrity. You see, true fellowship with God only exists when one's claim aligns with the practice of their life. Consider what a clean conscience produces, so that we can clarify some discernment in this matter. When a person walks in the light, he says, they have fellowship with other Christ followers and their sins are cleansed by Jesus. You see, I think this statement brings a wealth of insight for us, aligning not only one's practices with their claims about life, but even more than that, aligning the relationships that they enjoy with other Christians by the reality that they are right with God because they've been cleansed by Jesus' blood. This is a really potent, shall we say, assessment for us in this test of conscience, friends. Because the conscience is where God speaks most powerfully to us, not only with our intellect, not only with our emotion, or even the exertion of our will, but in the heart of our life, there is deep within us a conscience that determines the way we live our life. And I will always argue this, you will never ultimately betray what you truly believe. You may hide it for a while. You may act in opposition to your conscience in a single situation or circumstance, or you may do that and be able to maintain that for a time, but it will not persist. Ultimately, the actions of your life will align with your conscience. You will not deny your own conscience and remain in that denial. And that's what John is teaching us here, and he's teaching us how it is that we should cultivate a clean conscience so that we can live not only in God's light, but cultivate the light of God in our life in the way we live with others in fellowship among Christians. You see, one of the main reasons people stay relationally distant and neglect to build community with the church is because they're guarding a guilty conscience. That's why some people get up and, as we say sometimes in the church, put their mask on before they get here. Because they want you to think something about them that they know isn't true of them, but they don't want you to know that. There is a sense within us in which we all do this. And so we're not talking about, oh, who is the person he's talking about this morning? Let me set that at rest. Me and you. Me and you. But how do people do this to stay relationally distant and neglect to build community with the church because they're guarding a guilty conscience? Well, many people do this by close proximity to the church, but without becoming one with the church. You say, he must be talking about those people that don't ever show up. I'm talking about them, and I'm talking about those people that always show up. Why? Why? Because one of the main ways that we overcompensate for a guilty conscience is overcompensation. We try to run and make up for the internal angst with God in our spirit by an hyperactivity in God's name in our flesh. And when that doesn't work, we usually get mad at God, and that is usually manifested by being upset with some of God's people, creating tension with them so that we can do what Adam did in the garden. Man, it's not my fault. She gave me the apple. Because we want to justify the one that we're about to point the finger at and blame. That's what sin teaches us to do. So many do it by close proximity to the church, but without becoming one with the church. You see, it is easier to impress and fool and deceive people than it is to trust Jesus to make you right with God. It is. And sinful nature will deceive you by telling you that every time. If you just make other people think better of you, then you'll become better. And that's not true. All you'll become is deceived. And the only people that'll know it are God and who else? You. In that place that I like to describe at night, when you turn all the music and all the noise of the world off and it's quiet, and then you flip the light off and you're left to only your thoughts. That's where a guilty conscience haunts you most. Another reason we try to stay active with so many things in our life. You see, friends, you must believe the gospel to build true fellowship with other Christ followers. You can be around them your whole life and never have. You can be in Christian community and not have fellowship with other believers. Did you know that's possible? We call it community, but community is what we build. Fellowship is what only the Spirit of God is able to bring to us from one another. That is the mutual sharing of life. You see, a conscience that has been cleansed by Jesus' blood is essential for real community in the church that fosters the fellowship of the Holy Spirit among us. Now, there are a couple of realities that will be helpful to point out for clarification of what John is teaching us here. First of all, I want you to know John is not saying that everyone who participates in the life of the church enjoys true fellowship. That's not true. And John's not saying that, and I hope you understand I'm not saying that. Remember, fellowship is that mutual sharing of life where the life that God gives to us when we are made alive unto God in Jesus Christ, when we are, as the Bible says, born again unto Him, when we are rescued from the kingdom of darkness, Paul writes, and we are delivered into the kingdom of His Son who is light. The fellowship that we enjoy with God because His Spirit is inhabited in us, in the new heart He has given to us, is manifested by the relationship that we enjoy with others who are experiencing and living the same life. And so the true fellowship is this mutual sharing of life, whether it's in struggles or successes, but all of it is for the benefit of our growth and maturity, because in our successes, we are praising God for His goodness and grace. And in our abysmal failures, we are casting ourselves upon God's mercy and grace alone to trust for our forgiveness and cleansing. You see, there are many who participate in the church without fellowship, just as there are many who claim the name of Jesus Christ but remain under condemnation for their sin. You may fool the whole church, but you will never fool God, and you will never fool your own conscience. For the church and other Christians cannot clean your conscience for you. But they are the ones that God has ordained to remind you, both in word and deed, by their service to you of the only one who can, Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of Ephesians 4. That's why you need to dive into the church to become one with them and swim among them, because all of it ought to be about Jesus Christ. And every time you turn and find a hand of welcome, you ought to be reminded of the one who loves you and welcomes you through Jesus Christ. And every time you stand and you open your mouth to sing a song that's causing you to utter words that either you've never considered or maybe completely counter what you believe to be true about God in your life, but as you sing those things, the Spirit of God begins to bring a conviction upon your heart to deepen those things, or as they express the truths of God, as we did this morning about how great the love of God, and you begin to think about your life in this last week, whether it was a mountaintop or whether it was an abysmal valley, it doesn't matter, because you are singing like a battle cry marching to war, that God would bring the cleansing fire upon your own heart and shine the light into the darkness. This is the real importance of Christian fellowship, friends. So John is not saying that everyone who participates in the life of the church enjoys true fellowship. What he is causing us to ask is, Am I? The second thing that John is not saying that is helpful for us to clarify is he's not identifying a group of people that live perfect lives. When he talks about the fellowship of the church, he's not talking about individuals who've gotten their act together, finally have pulled their bootstraps up and they're remaining up and they figured out this life and they figured out life with God. As a matter of fact, if John were talking about those people, he wouldn't need to mention forgiveness and cleansing. But everybody in the fellowship of God is a person in need of forgiveness and cleansing. And that's the whole point of what he is saying. We're not talking about a perfect society. He's talking about those who enjoy true fellowship with other Christians, not those who've learned to walk perfectly. Rather, those who have learned to listen to the Holy Spirit and the work of God. The very pattern of this life that we have from God, when the Holy Spirit within us is guiding us and counseling us predominantly through conviction. Do you know why it is the work of the Spirit to convict in regards of sin, in regards of righteousness, and in regards of judgment? Because it is the conviction of God by His Holy Spirit that speaks directly to your conscience. And that's what God is doing. He is shaping you from within. He is refashioning the very things that you believe and that you hold to and the way that you see all that is, so that it would be reshaped, transformed, the Bible says, into the image of Jesus Christ, so that when you look out, when you listen, when you speak, when you live your life, everything you see, what you think about it, the way you process it, and the way you perceive it is only because He is on His throne. He is Lord. And what He has said is true about it, regardless of what else gets said. Man, when you believe that in your gut, when the marrow of your bones eke out this kind of conviction, it's not because you've arrived. It's because the Spirit of God has shown up and taken up residence in you. That's what he's talking about here. A people who've learned to listen to the Holy Spirit conviction through their fellowship with other Christ followers. They don't have it right all the time. They don't likely ever get it right, and specifically in some areas, but they're learning to lean on one another in leaning on Jesus Christ to bring these things. They're remembering together the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one and applying it to their life to bring forgiveness, that washing, and that cleansing of sin, and to encourage one another in this. Friends, when you walk with people, you experience the true blessing of fellowship. That there is an intimacy that begins to emerge because there is a common shared experience because you were with them. Remember this, remember that, remember when? Yes. And if you weren't there, you can celebrate it, but you didn't experience. And through that, you begin to see how God is using other people, not only to grow you, but to change you. Not because they are perfect, but because their lives in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ with one another becomes a conduit and a channel through which the power of Holy Spirit flows for your own life. And friends, that settles a joy deep within you that's far greater than only happiness. It's a confidence, it's an anchor to the very souls of our life. You see, the test of conscience reminds us of this, that when you don't have a clean conscience, you will never live an authentic life among others. And here's why. Vulnerability will threaten you constantly. And any invitation that's even genuine from others, and you may even know it is genuine or believe it is genuine, it will feel like an attack against you. Because you'll only believe they're trying to expose the little thing you're trying to hide. When you don't have a clean conscience, not only will you not find fulfillment in practicing God's truth, but you will find little satisfaction in fellowship with God's people. And everything else will slowly become more important than them. You see, church will be a drudgery to you because God's people become a drain on you. Constantly guarding your true self from being exposed in contrast to the claims you've made about yourself. And I'll just tell you honestly, friends, when you're hiding it, nothing is more taxing than people who understand the only one who can really expose it. In the first test of conscience, one can know that they are walking in God's light because the fellowship of God's people helps them to apply the gospel to produce spiritual fruit in their life. And that help becomes an immense source of hope, no matter what is being hidden within. The question I ask you today is, are you living close to the church, or have you become one with other Christ followers in life together? Where are you living? And you may look around the room and go, man, Pastor, I know how imperfect these people are. You have no idea. They are messed up, imperfect. And that's just me. That's just the beginning. Friends, in the test of conscience, there is no other means, no other plan, no other strategy that God has given but the community of Christ followers that cultivates His fellowship for the flourishing of the gospel in the life of everyone. The second test that I point out to you today is the test of confession, verses 8 and 9. Go to those verses and let's look at those. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John does an interesting thing here that we're going to work out. In verse 8, he begins, if we say we have no sin. That word there is a reference not just to the activity of sin, but to the very nature and being of our sin. So what he's saying is, if we make a confession that we are not having sin, that there's no sin in us, in other words, actually that'll be the way he says it in verse 10, if we say we have no sin, we're making a claim about ourselves that, quite frankly, I'll show you in just a second, you don't even believe about yourself. And there's no way to live in deception better than to be making claims that you know to be false about yourself. But here's the scary thing about that. Look at the second thing. If we confess our what? Sins. Here, he goes not just from the presence of sin as our nature and being, but now he's talking about the practice of how it is that we manifest our nature and being in sinful actions. It might be external or internal. It might be in the outward words of our mouth or actions of our life in some way, or it might be in the subconscious of our mind and just the patterns of our thinking or what we think about when we see someone or hear someone or have something happen to us that we don't like and the way we immediately react to that. It might be in wrong emotions that are conjured up from different things that are inherently sinful because of that. It could be from any number of things. But the fact of the matter is, this is a manifestation of our being that he references here. And what does he say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, to say we have no sin is a confession that says far more about us than only to make a claim about our actions. And while most people would hesitate to say that they're without sin, most people would say, fundamentally, we're good. It's interesting to ask this question. When things are good and it's kind of a neutral territory, you ask a person, are people fundamentally good or are they fundamentally bad? It's not an easy thing to admit. And we're not just talking about the world at large here. What John is talking about, what would you say about yourself? That's what he's asking. And he's encouraging, he's imploring us to make the right confession. What is your confession about your life? Because when your confession does not align with God's truth, your life is shrouded by deception. It doesn't matter how passionately or genuine we may be. We can be passionately wrong. We can be genuinely deceived. But when we say we have no sin in action, in attitude, or deed, but not only those things, even more deeply in our nature, in our character, in our being, then we live under a darkness of deception that stands in opposition to God's truth. And John says, you just show that God's truth is not in you. You say, how is that? Because Romans chapter 3 tells us something completely different. When we say we have no sin, our confession stands in opposition to God's truth that states that there are none who are righteous. No, not one. And if you go on to read the other 9 verses after verse 9, all the way through verse 18, it doesn't get any better. It doesn't improve. You say, Pastor, would you say there are no good in people? I wouldn't say that at all. We were created in the image of God, the one who is good. But because of sin, we have a nature that ultimately the heart, which is deceptive above all, causes us to deny how bad we really are to the depths of our very being and causes us to elevate the impact of our good. Oh, they outweigh the other. That's what John is getting at here. And he's simply saying, not trying to beat us down, but he's simply saying that the way that we confess with our life reveals whether we really have fellowship with God. For this wrong confession places us not merely in the poor decision category, it places us in the deceived one that is absent of truth. And the God who is light is the God who is truth. When our confession stands in opposition to God's word, his truth is not in us. So do I just walk around confessing that I'm a sinner? Yes! Exactly, good answer! Yes! Is it a pitiful pearl, woe is me? No! It's not that at all, unless you stay there. But that's what the gospel does. It applies the power of God to your life at that very point. When you recognize who you are, not only in the wrong actions that you sometimes make mistakes and commit, but to the very depth of your being, your very identity is that you are, while you have some capacity for good, ultimately you are broken and sinful because of your nature, separated from God. It's like always treating the symptoms and never getting to the cause. You may feel better about it, but you're not going to be able to heal. You see, knowing that we are sinful, what then is our hope? Well, what John does is he counters the lie that deceives with the truth that sets free. That's what he says. When we confess our sin, when we agree with God's truth about our nature and our being, what do? We put our trust and our hope in his light. That's what a confession is. Do you realize the word confession just simply means this, to agree with God? That's all the word means. Agree with God. And when you read this, that's why when you read the writings of Paul, every time he refers to himself in light of sin, it gets a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. Why? Because he's coming into a deeper understanding of who he is without Jesus Christ, but he's also in creating a greater gap between himself and God and the schism. He's also showing how immensely powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is and the grace of God that is greater than all of our sin. So every time you confess your own sin, you are simultaneously making the same confession of the greatness of God's love and grace for you, to reach you all the way where he found you. And some of you, it was in a dark, deep place. At least it was for me. And he took you. When he paid your ransom and he rescued your life, to redeem you for glory and to redefine you for his purpose. That's what happens when we confess our sin. It is the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, which reminds us that Jesus died to atone for our sins. And through Jesus Christ, the Father forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness because he is faithful. You see, one of the things that Christian subculture can create is some kind of a thinking that there is power in incanting prayers. And if we'll just chant them right, chant them long enough or loud enough or use the right words in some kind of a mystical formula of ways, then God will forgive us. But the fact of the matter is, you can talk yourself blue in the face, and it's not going to make any difference. There's only one reason God forgives your sin. It's because Christ died on the cross. And until you turn and you cast your gaze on him and you put your faith in him and you say to God, I am a sinner. This is wrong. Forgive me. Not because I feel bad about it, but because it is in opposition to your holy word, and only by the blood of Jesus Christ will I ever be forgiven. In that instant, friends, a life you can't imagine comes into you. And God, who is faithful to forgive, that means every time you look at Jesus Christ, God forgives because he is true to his word. You see, confession identifies the conviction by which we live our life. And what John teaches here is that the confession we make about the practices of our life, the sins, must inform our understanding of our nature and being that we are sinful. When we make a confession, whether positive or negative, we clarify not only what we do, but who we are. Confession enables us to recognize our true nature that is opposed to God because of sin. You say, but Pastor, I don't hate God. Sin makes you an enemy of God. Not because I said so, but because his word said so. And while you were still an enemy of God, that's when Christ died for you. That's what Romans teaches, friends. So confession enables us to recognize our true nature that is opposed to God because of sin, not merely recognized in sinful actions to be corrected, improved, fixed, or healed. Some of you come to church, and that's the way you see the gospel. It's your next application of duct tape to get you from one week to the next and make a few less mistakes next week. That is not the gospel. That is a false gospel that deceives and frustrates and exhausts. Instead, by our confession, we are sourcing the love of God by his grace in Jesus Christ all the way to the very essence of our sinful being and becoming atoned, where the wrath of God is consumed for us instead of on us. When we confess our sins, we recognize the sinful actions of our life as the fruit that gets produced by our sinful nature, and we turn to the only one who is light to save us from our own deception. The test of confession reveals that you are either confessing your sin regularly, trusting in Jesus by the gospel to forgive and cleanse you, or you're being deceived about who you really are. You say, well, what's that got to do with the fellowship of the church? Because every voice in the fellowship of the saints is a reminder of the power of God in Jesus Christ and an invitation to confess and repent and to be cleansed. Does your confession bring God's forgiveness and cleansing? Or is it bringing greater deception? How you practice that, as I mentioned a while ago, will reveal what you really believe about yourself and ultimately about God. And that's where the third test leads us. Look at verse 10. Not only a test of conscience, a test of confession, but finally a test of truth. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John culminates in what happens when one claims that their life is without sin. Again, I say, not many people would say, I'm perfect. But what John says, when we fail to confess our sin, that's the claim we ultimately make. When we make this argument, no longer is a person on the defensive. No longer are we arguing with God, but now we have turned the tide and we've become offensive to begin attacking God. Who is he to say of me that I am sinful. We've accused God of being a liar. We've set ourselves above God as the judge of Him instead of accepting that He is the judge of sin. We've set ourselves above God as more righteous and more worthy than He. You see, the claim may not pertain to an individual action from your life, but it addresses rather the whole substance and source of your life. If we say we have not sinned. And here's the thing that just blows my mind about this, friends. When we argue with God about what He says in His words, what He calls sin, we make this claim. We call God a liar every time we do that. Because when we say, God, I don't think I agree with Your word, we claim to God that not only is He lying, but we are a greater source of life than He is. And so what John begins with, such a grand claim, if we say we have not sinned, oh, I would never say that. What John is telling us is that every time we read the Word of God and we go, I don't agree with you, I don't think that's right, or I don't like that, that's the very claim we're making. The grandest claim against the character of God is made in the most common neglect of His Word. That's what sin is, friends. And that's why only a Savior can atone for it. You see, by this claim, what one really accomplishes is to show that God's Word is not in them at all. And to not have God's Word in you is to not know God or to be in fellowship with His people at all. The test of truth reveals whether God's truth is in us or not by whether we make our confession in accordance with His truth so that we, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, walk in the light of His truth. God is light. And if you want to walk in the light and live in fellowship with God and His people, then you must walk in God's truth. Every other way other than God's truth is darkness and deception. Listen to me. Walking in God's light is not the most familiar thought of perfect living. That's how people think. Walking in God's light is the practice of confession and repentance to believe and receive from Him the life that He's given to us. That's what the gospel reminds us of. Christians live in fellowship with God when we walk in the light of His righteousness. Now, I have one final application that I want to make of this message. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all for all of us. That pertains to all of us that are of an age to vote. I implore you, as followers of Jesus Christ, to vote no on Amendment 3. And I'm going to give you three arguments from a Christian perspective as to why I believe and why I would say this to you. You can break the amendment down yourself, but three reasons. Number one, it is an attack on God's goodness and human dignity, value, and worth by murdering babies. Friends, we've come to the day where health care and reproductive health care is only possible by the murdering of people. The right way is never to break a Ten Commandment. You can bank on that. It's not true. It's not health care. Number two, this amendment opposes God's goodness by usurping and undermining societal order of parental authority. They're coming after that time and time again. Some know it. Some are unaware of it. It's happening. It's already happened in California. It is currently in the courts in Montana, and it is looming by executive order in some of our neighboring states very near. Number three, it is very bad legislation. That's not just my personal opinion. Those who write these things will tell you this. But it is written to hide the true motives and produce what they do not want you to know by altering the Missouri Constitution, which makes it virtually impossible to reverse within 100 years. If you are a Christian, there is zero rationale or justification of support for this amendment. And if you argue with me that there's a little bit of good in it, then you send it back to your legislature and you tell them, try again, do better. Don't deceive us in what you offer to us. Let's pray.